musicians. I appreciate y'all being here tonight. It's good to see you here. Invite you to turn with me in Matthew's Gospel. Seems kind of quiet out there tonight. Brother Darrell, he got us all back focused again. That's good. When he let you greet, I didn't think you were ever going to quit. And you just kept going. That was good. That was good greeting to each other. But I appreciate your faithfulness in being here. As you know, we've been going through the Sermon on the Mount, and part of it, I don't know how far we'll go through this as we work on into May. We'll just keep plugging away. Tonight, we're going to move on to verses 17 through 20 for our primary text. I will go back and revisit a little bit of some of the things and thoughts that we shared last week, just specifically dealing with salt and light, and just some of the things that as I just contemplated on the message last week, some of the things that I felt like needed to be said that I want to address and just bring to the surface for our consideration as God's Word continues to work His way in our lives and our heart. But we've had a wonderful time, and there's really, even as I was typing up some of my notes this week, there's just really something that continues to resonate in my heart concerning these Beatitudes that we've been studying. It's almost like I can't remove myself from them. And this morning, Brother Don mentioned one of them even in the message. It's just understanding the depth of God's Word and even the ministry of God's Word in our lives. And the Sunday night, we're a little bit more relaxed, a little bit more laid back, and it's a time that we can just really come and feed on God's Word and ask God just to speak to our hearts and incorporate these truths into our life as a way of challenge. I always enjoy sharing from God's Word to you, but to be honest, these are just essential characteristics and qualities of the Christian life. And then even as we looked last week a little bit at salt and light, and we'll pick up and share a few more thoughts of that in just a minute. You know, it's just so significant that even that little thing that I pointed out to you last week where Jesus says, you are light and you are salt. He didn't tell us to become those things. He said, you are those things. We are those things in Christ Jesus. And so we have to wonder, you know, we can't change what we are, but unfortunately, I think as Warren Wiersbe has said in one of his commentaries on this, we can waste what we are. And that's such a sad thing if we're not allowing God's Spirit to flow in and through our life to bring this to fulfillment. So Jesus moves on, and these verses are all connected as Jesus gave one sermon, and he was building upon it, and we'll get into the book, and really 17 through 20 is really kind of the introduction to the main body of the message as we'll get in to chapter 6 and 7 and you look at this. But this is so significant because Jesus just kind of came to a place after he had shared the Beatitudes, after he had talked to him about being salt and being light. And he says in verse 17, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say unto you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota or a dot will pass from the law until it is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Let us pray. Father in heaven, I thank you tonight for the privilege to just share your word again. I pray for preaching grace, Lord, for things that I've looked at and meditated on this week. May your Spirit just take over, Lord, and even guide my thoughts tonight. Lord, give us clarity, give us conviction. Just draw us even to a deeper place in our understanding of your word tonight through our time together, that as we leave here, Lord, we will be changed, we will be challenged, and we'll go out and make a difference in the world you've called us to live in. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So as we see this and as we talk about this, and I sort of shared a little bit of where I was going there in that brief little introduction, Jesus says, you know, you tells us all these wonderful things in the Beatitudes that he's called us to be. And then last week we got to the section of the salt and the light. And I told you that one of the primary things on salt is the preservation factor, especially in that day and age. They had no refrigeration. And so God was telling them that they want their lives to have a preserving factor, to help preserve the decay that's all around them. Because everywhere we look, even in our world today, there continues to be decay, dysfunction, and death everywhere we look. Even from in the world at large, the only preservation factor in our life are the things of God that preserves us and helps us to be the men and women of God that God is calling us to be. And so God is calling us to know that he wants our lives to make a difference in the world today. And so one of the big words that I shared last week with you on this preservation was just influence. And that goes with light, too. He wants us to be difference makers, wants us to be influential in our lives as we see this. And then he talked about not only the preservation, but the illumination. And, you know, and he went on to say here that in both of these, and so we have to be careful in both of these, because he says to us concerning the salt and our capacity to have that preservation factor in the world we live in, he says a salt can lose its savor. And a light can be hidden. And that's the element of the quote that I gave to you a moment ago from Warren Wiersbe, that although we can't change who we are, we can waste who we are. And you waste it when you're not flavorful, when you're not preserving, when you're not illuminating the way God wants you to do. And so Jesus ended that up, and we spent a little bit of time by talking about the good works. He said, therefore, let man, and he said in verse 16, let your light shine before others that they may see your good works, and therefore give glory to your Father which is in heaven. And I think one of the statements that stuck with me from that thought was the fact that really good works, when we look at it, as we see the flow of Scripture, and as they're mentioned in other great, wonderful passages of Scripture, you remember Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, that good works were created beforehand, that we should walk in them. Well, what is a good work? He talks about good works here, that when our lights shine and our good works, well, good work is something that is, as we see this and we understand it, it's motivated by love, the love of God that's flowing in and through our life. It's empowered by the Spirit of God, and it's done for the glory of God. And we must remember that, because if you're not doing it that way, then most of the time, even in our Christian service, there is the temptation, there is the tendency to draw attention to ourselves rather than giving glory to God. And that's the caution. He said, these good works that are real good works are going to give glory to God. And so we covered a little bit of that, but I think that's so important. But the thing that was resonating in my heart that I really was thinking about even this week as I was fixing to prepare and continue on in this passage, it's amazing to me that Christ called us to be salt and light in the dark world that we live in. And that's the dilemma. That's the challenge. Because when you see this and you understand the reality of it is we can't be influential people, or we can't impact other people's lives. There can be no impact unless there's contact. And so the burden of my heart that we didn't go last week, so this is new material here. The burden of my heart is, how is it with you and how is it with me in our relationships with lost people? You know, we have a tendency to stay away from everything that doesn't feel or look or even believe the way we do. But yet Jesus said, you're the light of the world and you're the salt of the earth. So we have to strive to allow our salt and our light to be influential in the dark world out there the way Christ did. He was the light of the world. You know, and the thing that came back to me, and I thought about this, because really to be a follower of Jesus, in many ways, it's risky. It's risky on a lot of levels. It's risky on your reputation. You know what they said of Jesus, and they complained about him often, that he was a friend of sinners. He had gone to eat with the publicans and the tax collectors. There can be no impact without contact. And so we see this and we understand this, and I think about, I want to illustrate that, how the salt and the light played true in Jesus' life as he just day by day went through life. And you know, we know that God tells us real clearly, and we're really fond to quote the Great Commission, and what a great commission it really is, that we're to go into all the world and make disciples. And the going there literally is as we go into our world each and every day. As we go into our world each and every day, God calls us to make disciples. And what a wonderful opportunity that is for you and for me as we see this. And so we must understand that God is bringing our lives and helping us to interact. But I think it's impossible to do that and to be that, what God is calling us to do and to be. And the Beatitudes paved the way for this. And that's kind of been the theme that I've been repeating occasionally. We can't do what God wants us to do until we are and we become what God wants us to be. And a lot of times that's the reason we do such a lousy job doing what he wants us to do. Because we're just not being who he's calling us to be. And so he gave us these Beatitudes and he said, this is the blessed life. This is the blessed life. Those who are truly humble, those who are poor in spirit, as he laid out, those who mourn, those who are meek. And he went down through the whole list and he just added one upon another. The pure in heart, for they shall see God. The peacemakers, even those who are persecuted. You know, in reference to this, I was reminded of a verse in John 15. In John 15, I'll read this in verses 18 through 20. Part of that passage, I'll read it to you. Jesus said, don't be offended, because he had talking about persecution. And even in this passage, we spent some time with a message on that. If the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. And if you were of the world would love you as its own, but because you are not of this world and I have chosen you out of this world, therefore the world does hate you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. And so it's risky. In the face of persecution, in the face of opposition, in the face perhaps of even reputation, as I mentioned earlier, it's risky to be salt, to be light. It's risky to take our message of the good news of Jesus Christ to the gospel. Now, we Americans have been really just kind of babied in so many ways, because there's not been a lot of religious persecution. There's not been a lot of people opposing our message. Now, especially publicly, we're seeing more and more of it today in so many lives. But Jesus was taking us here. And he was telling us that we have to allow the gospel to take on this new level of meaning in our lives so that we can make a difference in other people's lives. Folks, if it was all about just getting saved and going to heaven, we could do that as soon as we're saved. And he could call us on up there if God so choose. But that's not what it's all about. It's about us fulfilling the mission, the calling that he's placed on our life, to be salt and to be light. And to share your good works before men, that they can glorify your Father which is in heaven. And so we see how this transitions. And then he comes to our passage tonight as we look at this and we see, and what I've just simply entitled, True Righteousness. And I kind of picked up that from verse 20 in our text. And we had read verse 20 earlier, because this was some of the audience and this was some of the opposition that Jesus was dealing with. Because there is a form of righteousness that exists today as there did in Jesus' day that is nothing more but just phony hypocrisy. And it's infiltrated many of our churches, perhaps many of our own lives in some ways. So as we see this true righteousness, the hearers could have thought about these things and how can I live up to this? And so Jesus just starts cutting to the heart of the matter. It's kind of funny that I said that because in reality I heard a quote many years ago that says, really, when you understand the truth of Christianity and where God is calling us, and this is an inside job, literally, it's from the inside out, that we're to live, that we're to love, that we're to learn, that we're to have our existence as Christians. Because the scribes and the Pharisees that he was opposed to and that were giving Jesus so much trouble, they were conforming more to the outside and they were just ignoring the inside. And that was a common thing that Jesus was up against. And it's the inside, it's the heart. The heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. The heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. And so they were accusing Jesus of not fulfilling the law, and he already had sensed that, and they would continue to talk to him, and they would try to catch him in traps throughout his life, and you see many of that in the gospel. If it would be when his disciples were walking through a grain field, and they were hungry, and they were plucking grain, and then they would get on to them for breaking the Sabbath or not washing their hands or some of these religious ritualism and legalism that they were implementing into the law. And so Jesus, he brings us back to the law and he gives us a clear statement here in these verses on his relationship with the law of God, which is beautiful. Because he starts out in verse 17 here, and he just simply says in verse 17 that we see in him the fulfillment of the law. He said, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law," he said, "or the prophets. I did not come to abolish them, but I have come to fulfill them." And it's a beautiful thing. And so Jesus wants to make it clear right from the get-go that he is not here to compromise in any way the word of God. Now, when he talks about the law and the prophets, I want us to be clear on this. What Jesus is talking about is the Old Testament scriptures. And there's a message in and of itself on that. Because so oftentimes we ignore the Old Testament scriptures and kind of act like they're second fiddle to the New Testament. And that's not the case. They complement each other. You can't understand the New Testament without the Old Testament. You can't understand the Old Testament without the New Testament. It's beautiful the way God has brought the Word of God together in its fullest completion. And so Jesus said, "I didn't come," but you have to remember specifically the context of the day and age when Jesus was sharing this message. The Old Testament was the only Bible he had. There wasn't a New Testament yet. Of course, as we see, and I kind of find a little bit of humor in his, the New Testament was being written even as he preached and taught. Therefore, we have a sermon called the Sermon on the Mount. That is an example of what Jesus was talking about. I have come to fulfill the law. I have come to bring the law of God to its full intended completion. I didn't come in any way to abolish the law. See, Jesus had a relationship that I want us to see. If true righteousness is going to be real in our life, which this is the theme of the Christian life, to have this obtain, this true righteousness that comes only from God, not this, and you'll have to excuse the slang, not this phony baloney stuff that so many of us buy into. I guess this generation understands phony baloney. But so many Christians today are supposed Christian, followers of God, or are people who claim they're not at the heart, the core of their being, getting it. And so Jesus said, "I didn't come to abolish the law at all. Don't think that this is something new. This is just the fulfillment of the law. This is the completion of the law." See, Jesus came and he fulfilled every aspect of the law. Isn't it amazing? We get a glimpse into his life, even in his infancy, when he was taken to the temple to be dedicated. And there in the temple, his parents were fulfilling the law. And then when he's 12 years of age, he's there in the temple again, amazing and astonishing the teachers of his day, the scholars of his day. He's asking wonderful questions because he had this relationship with the Word of God as early as 12 years of age. According to Scripture, he came to fulfill the law. And we, in our lives, we need to seek the righteousness that God enables us to have by the fulfillment of the law. But as you see in Jesus, he opened his life up. He had a desire to learn the law of God. And even in the Jewish community today, they're taught Scripture from an early age to memorize Scripture and commit Scripture to their lives. So he learned God's law. He lived God's law. He literally loved God's law. He had such a relationship. John tried to describe that relationship for us when he said, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And then he said on down in chapter 1, "And the Word became flesh. He dwelt among us." Isn't it amazing that they were accusing the very eternal Word of God of compromising the Word of God? Almost as amazing as when Pilate looks at him in his face before his crucifixion and simply asks, "What is truth?" And he was staring in the face of ultimate truth. Because God's Word is true. It's eternally true. And so Jesus went ahead to talk about this over and over again throughout Jesus' life. I find it interesting, and you can just take a section of his life. Go to the crucifixion, for instance, and see how many times little statements like this are mentioned. And this was done to fulfill the Word of God that had been spoken. And this was done to fulfill the law. Everything from casting lots over the garments that he wore to the cross to the tomb he was buried in. Even as he started his ministry in the wilderness, being tempted for 40 days, and Jesus would even then begin, "It is written, it is written, it is written." Why? Because he loved the Word of God. He lived the Word of God. And the Word of God was what brought this true righteousness into his life that was truly of God, him being the eternal Word of God. But then he longs to share that and help us as his followers to incorporate that into our lives, that we would have this relationship with the Word of God. And so really, verses 17, 18, and 19, they deal specifically with the Word of God over and over and over again. Your relationship with the Word of God will determine your level of true righteousness. Your righteousness is the Word of God that which is changing your life. And so we see the fulfillment of this. And so Jesus himself was clearly the fullest fulfillment of everything that had ever been written in the Old Testament. From every prophetic utterance to everything that God had said that his son, the Messiah, would come and accomplish and do. And everything that was ever revealed about God himself. Jesus was the fulfillment of that purpose. It's amazing. I'm sure it was mind-boggling for them, but some did believe. Praise God, they did. They became the true followers of Jesus Christ, those early disciples, those apostles, and then many who continued as the New Testament would evolve, and it's continued down through the days, and so we see this. But this was written. He was the living Word of God, became flesh. And so this was the fulfillment of the law. But then he goes on in verse 18 to talk about not just how he was the fulfillment of the law, but he also talks about the function of the law. And it's pretty simple and it's pretty straightforward, because in verse 18 he says, "Truly I say unto you, until heaven and earth pass away, not one iota," or in the King James it says jot or tittle. It'll use these words. It's talking about the smallest portion of the English or the language of its day, when the Hebrew language of that era, maybe like we would akin it to the little dotting an I or crossing a T. Not one aspect of God's word will pass away, he said. Not even the smallest point of God's law will pass away until everything is accomplished. So what's the purpose and the function of God's word? It's the accomplishment of all that God intends. You know, we live in a world today who thinks they can argue with God's word, who thinks they can just deny God's word, and many of them do. But folks, it will not change God's word one bit. God is an unchanging God. You can disobey the word of God, but you will not break the word of God. Ultimately, God's word will break you. Because God's word is faithful, and Jesus is here proclaiming the authority of Scripture, the inspiration of Scripture, the preservation of Scripture. This is what Jesus is saying. God's word is eternal. It's been here since the beginning, and it'll be here after this earth is long gone. This is the word of God. And he said it's going to be accomplished. And so he's telling his followers then, but I think more importantly, he's telling us tonight. Because if there's ever been a generation who's toying around and trifling around with the word of God, it's our generation today. They laugh at it, they mock at it, they ridicule it, they doubt it, they deny it. But nonetheless, God's word is forever true and will ever continue to be true. And he said, not the least little dot will ever pass away from the word of God. It will fully be accomplished. You know, God, there's passages of scripture that lend themselves and tell it. God is looking after his word. Amen. He will accomplish it. If God said it, that settles it. I love that sense of that statement. And so we need to have a deeper relationship with the word of God. And that's where he's going in his ultimate end right here before he starts just ripping them apart, literally, is what we're fixing to see in the rest of chapter 6. He's going to talk about issues like anger and lust and divorce and oath and relations and just loving your enemies and everything else throughout chapter 6. And all these phony balonies who think that they've got it all figured out. And Jesus said, you're not even coming close. Because you don't even know. They may have understood the letter of the law, but they had completely missed the spirit of the law. They may have had a head knowledge, but they were dead and dormant when it came to a heart knowledge and the fulfillment of God's word in their life. So make sure you're getting it on the level that God requires us to get it on, in the heart. Jesus came. He exemplified truth in every aspect. And so we see the function of the law and its preservation and inspiration of Scripture, its authority. And then we see in verse 19, where we'll talk about the formation of the law and how it plays out in our life and how God even cautions us here. And I've already referred to some of the things that lend themselves to these verses. But in verse 19, he says, therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. So he brings us back to what I've just called the formation of God's word in our life. Because he says it really can only be one of two things. Either your response to God's word is going to be that of honor, and you're going to believe it, and you're going to learn it, and he says you're going to do it. Even as James says, be doers of the word and not hearers only. And so he said, if you do God's word and you live God's word, which is the end of verse 19, and then you share it with other people, it may not be a formality in teaching, but just teaching in general. All these things are applied here. But he says, if you learn God's word and you share God's word, then you're going to be called great in the kingdom of heaven. If it impacts your life. But then on the other hand, if you relax it, or some translations say annul it, God's word. You know, and like I said, in today's world today, people are compromising the integrity of Scripture everywhere you look. It's been weakened. It's being watered down. It's being, you know, retaught in the flow that's very subjective from our own perspectives, where people are saying, well, it may mean that to you, but this is what it means to me. Well, really, it doesn't matter what it means to you or what it means to me. It matters only what God meant. That's all that ever matters. It's kind of a scary question when you're doing Bible study. What does God's word mean to me? What the better question is what does God mean when he says this? And I realize God can take any passage of Scripture and speak to our hearts. And so I understand the intent behind those statements. What does this passage mean to me? But it's not really about just what it means to you, because no Scripture is of private interpretation. His word tells that to us. What it means to you is the same thing it'll mean to me if we're having the, if we're really understanding the explanation of any particular passage of Scripture. And so he said, don't mess around with God's word, because if you mess around with it and you relax it to the least of these commandments, and then not only do you relax it, and that just reminds me of just some of the silliness in our world today, but then they teach others to relax it, to compromise it. So I think that the goal of this message tonight, as we talk about true righteousness and understanding how it plays out in our life, and we'll come to a conclusion here, and it's almost these verses are right here in the middle of his teaching. He's given us his introduction on the Beatitudes and what he's calling us to be in the true Christian life. And then Jesus just spends some real quality time here focusing on the integrity of Scripture. Not only the integrity of Scripture, but the authority of Scripture. He wants to make it clear from the get-go that this isn't some new wave of understanding that he's coming to teach. He is the eternal Word of God, Old Testament and New Testament alike. He is the Word of God, the living Word of God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have beheld his glory, glory as of unto the only begotten of the Father. I pray today that you've beheld his glory on the pages of Scripture. There's such a dryness when it comes to our love for God's word in this day and age we live in. John Piper's newest book's just simply called A Peculiar Glory. Talking about how God reveals his very glory through the pages of Scripture. We think about the glory of God in those high point passages where Moses was up on that mountain with God and he just passed by real quickly, and it so blew Moses away that his face glowed. You know, I don't know about you, but I want my face to glow. I want to glow for God. I want to be so passionate about the Word of God that it's the thing that will incorporate what Christ is getting to here. Don't let your righteousness be phony. Let it be real and genuine. And so in our final verse, where he makes that point with an exclamation point, he blows his hearers away. Because he says in verse 20, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Let me just break that down for you in our language today. You will not be saved. You will continue to live in the dominion of darkness unless you have true righteousness that is a righteousness of the heart. A righteousness that pours itself out in a humble, poor spirit, that mourns over sin in our society and in our own lives, that is meek and gentle and submissive to everything that God's word tells us, and God's word continues to have that wonderful ministry in our life. And it's just that true righteousness that creates that hunger and that thirst for righteousness that God says you will be filled. You know, the kingdom of God is an expression that Jesus used repetitively throughout his ministry. Sometimes it's mentioned as the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. And he's talking about what it really means to become a part, to become a child of God. See, the kingdom is his sphere of influence in and around your life. And we pray in the prayer, the model prayer, and I don't know that we always get it, but we pray it anyway. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. We're literally praying, God, bring your kingdom home right here. Bring it back. The fulfillment of your kingdom, because we're promised in Scripture that he is going to establish his kingdom one day. And so we pray for that. Thy will be done. But you know, God's kingdom is in our midst, he tells us, in our hearts, as he rules and reigns over your life and my life on an individual, obedient, day-to-day basis. His kingdom. God, I want your kingdom to reign in my life. Because if I've just got this make-believe Christianity, it's not going to cut it. And so he challenges us, his followers then, he challenges us tonight. Make sure that your righteousness is a true righteousness, that it's a righteousness of the heart. And when it really is, then it's going to be governed by God's word in every aspect. And you're going to have a real relationship with the word of God, just as Jesus came to fulfill. And really an interesting essence of the fulfillment of the law is just simply to obey the law. He obeyed the law in each aspect of it. He never broke it. He calls us to be the examples in our society today by being salt and light. And we can only do that when our foundation and our feet are squarely on and our assurance in the word of God. I want us to stand tonight. Brother Darrell's going to come and lead us in a word of invitation. We'll go on in this passage, and I thank you for your attention tonight and your faithfulness in being here. I pray God will bless his word into our lives once again. I'll be here in the altar. If there's a need in your life, a prayer request, or any way we can minister to you tonight. I know Brother Don's been doing Connect class. If there's some here who would like to consider church membership tonight, we'd love to talk to you about that as well. If we can help you in any way, we're here to pray with you.
Every soul by sin oppressed.